Well, good morning, everybody. If you would look with me to the Gospel of John, yet again, I was thinking this past week a little bit, and I thought, you know, it's the last Sunday of 2020. You go, wow, what a year this has been, right? We've been in the middle of one of what we would probably consider, if we were honest with each other, the longest stretches of 365 days that we've ever been through. But then all of a sudden, you turn around and, hey, it's gone. Here we are, right at the end of it. So time really has been flying along for us. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, well, you know, maybe we should have some sort of ministry at the end of the year about, you know, trials and tribulations and all kinds of things. And should we look at Revelation again and rehash some of that? Or what should we do? And then, well, obviously, remember the Lord Jesus tells his disciples, we'll see in a few minutes in John 16, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. I thought, well, we may as well just stay with John. Seems like it's going to be fitting for what we have here. So the end of the year that we are at. So real quick, just to set a little bit of a time frame for us, this is still the same night that we began talking about in John's Gospel in chapter 13. Still that same night. Now, there's a lot of things that we've talked about that have gone on. We've seen the washing of the disciples' feet. We've seen the institution of the Lord's Supper. We've seen this prophetic thing that one of them is going to betray the Lord Jesus, and Judas goes out, and it's nighttime. He talks with his disciples, and then the last time I had the privilege of speaking, we see he's talking and walking with his disciples. We find at the end of chapter 14, and they went out. And we said back then, as we started to look at John chapter 15, well, where are they going? They're going to a garden, a little place called Gethsemane. So they're walking and they're talking here in this night on which the Lord Jesus is to be betrayed. He's still teaching his disciples. He's still comforting his disciples as they make their way along. And one of the things that I think that we'll see when we get to the end of our time together this morning, I think this ties in really well with the ministry that Papa had for us last week when we thought about this promise of a son given. Because as you'll see when we go through John chapter 16, there's a promise for believers within John chapter 16. So we'll keep this thought of a promise going here for another week. There's some 33 verses, a little lengthy, but well worth our time to read. So let's read John 16 together, and then we'll make a few brief comments from it. Again, I'll be reading from the ESV this morning. So the Lord Jesus is talking. The whole entire chapter pretty much is consumed with his words. There are a few little back and forths with the disciples in there, but mostly this is the Lord Jesus. And again, let's consider our audience here. He's walking along with his disciples. So John chapter 16 is written for believers. He's talking to his own. So he begins, I have said these things. Well, right off the bat, you got to go, well, what things has he said? So look with me at the end of chapter 15, chapter 15, verse 26. The Lord Jesus tells his disciples, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness about me because you have been with me from the beginning. And then we begin. I have said all of these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think they are offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us, a little while, and you will not see me, again, a little while, and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you will have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. And then this light bulb goes off, and his disciple says, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know all of these things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming indeed. It has come when you will be scattered, each one to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So our Father, this morning we thank you for the time to read from your word. We would fully, Father, recognize and understand if we did nothing more than read it, that it would be a true blessing to everyone who heard it. But Father, we would ask now as we would seek to look into it a little deeper than just a reading, that we would try to pull some things out of it you would have for us this morning. You would bless the thoughts, and things would be well received. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you might remember, most of the Jews, well, let me take that back. All of the Jews were looking for this triumphant Messiah. They were looking for someone who was going to come in and overthrow Rome and set up his kingdom. And then we got the Lord Jesus, and he is this one. He says, hey, I'm here. I'm the Messiah. And so they're expecting this great act of power, right? He's going to come in, he's going to overthrow and exact his judgment upon the government of Rome and toss everybody out, and he's going to set up this glorious kingdom here on the earth, and he's going to rule, and he's going to prove to everybody exactly who he is. He's God's Messiah. So what does Jesus tell his disciples? Hey, y'all, I'm leaving. Not really exactly what they wanted to hear, was it? They were thinking, probably, some of them, this is it. This is the big kingdom set up here. He says, I'm leaving. And not only am I leaving, as we've already discussed in previous chapters, one of you is going to betray me. I'm looking around and they're wondering. They're trying to figure all of this stuff out. It's almost probably heartbreaking to them. They've been with this gentleman for a long time. He's performed miracle after miracle. He come riding into Jerusalem back in chapter 12, just as it was prophesied by Zechariah. He's done all of these wonderful things. They've been divinely protected in all of these sort of things. People have wanted to arrest him. They've wanted to kill him. They've wanted to go after his disciples. And they're thinking, this is the one. This is him. He's walking privately. He's talking with his disciples. He's telling them the things that's coming. He says, listen, guys, I'm going to leave. The helper's coming. We saw that at the end of chapter 15. But I got to go back to the Father. Now, why would he tell them that sort of stuff? Why Do they need to know that? Well, that's what the Lord Jesus says in verse number 1 of chapter 16. He says, I don't want you to fall away. I don't want you to stumble. When all of these things begin to happen, you need to know why they're happening. And you need to know that I know that they're going to happen. This is all part of God's plan. He's going to rise from the grave. Now, if he didn't tell them those things and he didn't prove to them those things, when they saw him there on that cross, there might have been some that would have fallen away and they would have thought, well, he was just another one who really wasn't who he claimed to be, right? Why did we follow him? Why did we spend all of our time with him? If this is the way that it's supposed to end, rest assured it was not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was exactly who he claimed he was. He was the Son of God. Just as we've remembered here in just the last few, well, really the last few weeks, right? I mean, it's just 2 days removed from Christmas, and that's the time that we all set aside and we remember, like we discussed last Lord's Day, we throw around this word called incarnation, or incarnate. This is when we remember that God himself came as a little babe, born in a manger, took on flesh. We read right at the start of our study in John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And that's what we've just remembered here through the Christmas time. Hymn writer in one of my favorite hymns, Lord, Thou Art Worthy, has a little line in there, and it says, Verily God, yet become truly human. And that's what they had in the Lord Jesus. It's what you and I, if you know him as your Savior, have in the Lord Jesus. We have this one who took on flesh and has come, and he's died and he's risen again for you and for me. Well, he tells them as we get into verse 2, he said, times are changing for you guys. I'm leaving. I'm going to the Father. Things are fixing to start happening. You're going to be, we read, they will put you out of the synagogue. You just get thrown out of church. That's what he was saying. They're fixing to toss you out. And notice what he says, the hour is coming, middle of verse 2, when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Can you imagine that? Someone killing another human being, thinking that they're offering a service to God by killing someone who claims to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, but it's coming. It's going to happen. You and I have an example of that right here in the Scripture. You got a Bible with you, right? Whether it's bound up or it's on your phone or on your tablet or wherever the case might be. There was a gentleman whose name was Saul. And he did some of these very things the Lord Jesus just talked about. He was a persecutor of the church. As a matter of fact, you can read what he had to say about himself over in Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to read that for you real quick. Of course, Saul, after he accepted the Lord Jesus as his Savior, became known as Paul, wrote a large portion of the New Testament for us. But this is what Paul says about himself. A persecutor of the church, as to the law, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Persecutor of the church. We read in the book of Acts that he was present and consented to the stoning of Stephen, the very first person killed for claiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this wonderful example of this gentleman who did these very things. But notice why they did it. Notice what the Lord Jesus says in verse 3. They will do these things because they have not known the Father or me. Now there in Philippians, Paul was writing, he said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. He knew the law. He knew all of it. He knew exactly what it said. He went about persecuting the church because you know what? As Saul, he didn't know Jesus. And because he didn't know Jesus, he didn't know the Father. Because remember, they are one. But there was this time, the road to Damascus, when Saul was struck blind, where he met Jesus face to face. And man, you talk about a change. When he met the Savior, when he met the one he had spent his time persecuting the people of, when he met him there on that road and gave his life to him, then the Lord really used Paul. Changed his name to Paul, really used him. Again, he wrote most of what we see here in the New Testament. That's true with everyone who accepts the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They become a new creature. They become a new person in Christ. And what a great difference he can make. You know, what Saul teaches me is that a person can be very, very religious. Saul was incredibly religious when it came to the things of the law. But Saul was very, very lost because he didn't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. So he tells his disciples in verse 4, he said, I'm saying these things to you that so when their hour comes, when all this starts to happen, it's not a when, when all of this stuff starts happening, you will remember that I told them to you. Now don't worry about turning back there, but you might remember in John chapter 2. John chapter 2, the Lord Jesus went to a wedding in Cana, then he went down to Jerusalem. He was in Jerusalem and he started talking about the tabernacle. He was talking about his own body because he had said, when you destroy this temple, I'm going to raise it up again in 3 days. And the leaders of the day were like, how are you going to raise it up in 3 days? It took over 40 years to build this building. How are you going to build it back in 3 days? But the Lord Jesus said to them, he was really talking about his body. And we read in chapter 2 and verse 22, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So he's telling them just more things. Hey, these are things you need to know. These are things that you need to understand, and I want you to be prepared. And again, why is he telling these things? We go back to verse 1, to keep them from falling away. And then we get to verse 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6 are pretty interesting to me personally. It almost seems like there's a little bit of disappointment in the Savior's voice here in verses 5 and 6. Notice what he says. He says, I didn't say these things to you from the beginning because, well, I was with you. And he didn't need to tell them, right? He was with them. They didn't need to know what was really going to happen because he was there. But as he leaves, they need to know what's going to happen after he leaves. And he says there in verse 5, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you have asked, where are you going? And he said this multiple times, I go to the Father, I go to the Father, I go to him who sent me. And he said, none of you guys are asking, hey, where are you going? He says in verse 6, the reason behind that is because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now, isn't that just true human nature right there? The Lord Jesus is talking about being betrayed. The Lord Jesus is talking about the things that's going to happen to him, that he's leaving, he's going away. He's telling them that they're going to be persecuted, they're going to be put out of the church, some of them will even be killed. He says, none of y'all have asked me, where are you even going? And I can almost hear one or two of them say, you know, sure, fine, you're leaving, that's great. Have fun. Why don't we just stay around here? We'll get thrown out of the church and we'll get killed, but really, it's okay. I'll be fine. And you see, that sort of human nature had taken over them. They were worried about their own hides. They were worried about what was going to happen to them, so much so that they weren't concentrating on what the Lord Jesus was telling them and where he was going. But notice how gracious Jesus is. He says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. He didn't let their fallen human nature get in the way. He still loved them. He still wanted them to know the truth of the matter, not holding any type of grudge towards them. And he says this in verse 7, it is to your advantage that I go away. What could possibly be to the disciples' advantage that their Savior leaves? Just, let me ask you this question. So over here on this side, you got the Lord Jesus. And over here on this side, you've got every other person in the history of all mankind. Who are you going to go with? Who are you going to take? The Lord Jesus says, it's better for you that I leave. And if he's talking to me, then I'm going to look around to the people at my left and the people at my right, and I'm going to go, I don't really know so much about that. I don't really know that it's better that you leave and leave me here with these people. But you see, the Lord Jesus wasn't leaving them with a person. The Lord Jesus was sending to them the Helper. That's why it was to their advantage that he leaves. He says, "For if I do not go away," at the end of verse 7, "the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So it's not some other person of the world. It's an otherworldly person altogether. Now, we see in the course of Scripture this concept of what we refer to as the Trinity. You'll not find the word Trinity in your Bible anywhere, but there's this concept. We see it right from the very beginning in Genesis 1:1, where God says, "Let us make man in our image." There's this triune, this three-part Godhead, these three separate but in every single way equal people: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, God the Father has sent God the Son to the world. God the Son has done the work of salvation that's required for you and I, and he's gone back to God the Father, desiring not to leave us alone, desiring not to leave his disciples alone, and just throw them out into a fallen creation. God the Holy Spirit then comes along to be our helper. So Lord Jesus says to be our guide in all things. So he gives a believer courage, he gives them strength, he gives them wisdom, he helps them as they go about their day. He points sinners, lost people, to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, convicting men of their sins. He gives encouragement and strength to those who do know him as their Savior. Well, look what the Lord Jesus says in particular about the Holy Spirit in verses 8 through 11. He says, "And when the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Now, the first thing that we need to understand, the very fact that the Holy Spirit is in the world at all is because the Savior was rejected and he was crucified and he went back to the Father. And there he is now making intercession for you and for me at the Father's right hand. So the necessity of the Holy Spirit being here anyway is because they rejected their true King. But notice when he gets here what he's going to do. He's going to convict the world of sin. Sin because they don't believe in the one who is worthy. They don't believe in the only begotten Son of God. And that is a sin. He convicts the world of righteousness because now the Lord Jesus has been proven to be totally and completely righteous in every way. God proved that by raising him from the dead, accepting his sacrifice as the righteous one. And finally, of judgment, because the ruler of this world, we just read, is judged. It's not the fact that he will be, that someday in the future he's going to be, but there on the cross, Satan was judged, period. He will be one day thrown into forever the lake of fire, to spend eternity there, along with all of those who don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So he's talking about the sin of disbelief, the righteousness of God, proving that through his beloved Son, and then the judgment that is coming to those who do not believe. The Lord continues in verse 12. He says, "Listen, there's lots of things that I have to say, but you can't bear them now." And I know I use this example a good bit, but it's what I know, okay? It's math. That's all it is. You can't take Haddon and throw Haddon into a college-level trigonometry course because he doesn't have the basics yet. You got to build and build and build and get better and better and more skilled as you go in what you're doing so that each concept relies on itself. And that's what the Lord Jesus says. Listen, you can't handle everything I need to tell you right now, but when I go away, the Helper comes, he's going to guide you in all the truth. Here it is, right here. This was all breathed out by the Holy Spirit who dwelt in men and enabled them to write it down for you and for me. Here's your guide. This is all the truth that you and I need to know. Everything in here can be relied upon for godliness and for living and for the things that you and I need. And notice what he says about the Holy Spirit. He's not going to speak on his own authority, right? He's only going to say the things that he hears. He's going to declare to you the things that are to come. We can read all of that here in this scripture. Not only can we read it in what he's had men write down for us, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, as you read the scripture, he dwells within you, and he can help you to understand it and to see the truths that are contained in it. And notice as he keeps coming on, he says, he will glorify me, there in verse 14. So all of this book that we hold in our hand was breathed out by the Holy Spirit through these men who wrote it down for us. The Holy Spirit didn't take that opportunity to write a book about himself because that's not his job. The entirety of Scripture points us to one single person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit has done that. He's glorified him in the lives of men and women and in this book that we can hold in our hands today. It says, all that the Father has is mine, and he will declare it to you. And he takes a little bit of a turn in verse 16. He says, listen, there's a little while and you're going to see me no longer, and then a little while and you will see me. And that's when the disciples start asking these questions. What does he mean by this? And they're talking to one another, and the Lord Jesus knows what they're talking about. They're trying to figure all this out, right? Well, there's two ways of thinking about this. One way is to think about it as the 3 days that he laid in the tomb, right? There's a little while that he laid in the tomb, and the disciples didn't see him, but then they saw him again after he was raised from the dead. The other way of thinking about that is the age that you and I live in right now, what we would consider the dispensation or the age of grace, where that we don't see the Lord Jesus, but we know that one day, if you know him as your Savior, you will see him. Personally, I think it's the second that he's talking about here. He's going away for a little while. Regardless of which camp you fall into with those things, the end of it is the important thing for the believer. You will see me. That's the important thing. So the Lord Jesus knows that they're talking about this stuff, so he kind of gives them sort of an indirect answer beginning there in verse number 20. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. I think that in particular was talking about his death on the cross. And we see that. They were weeping. They were lamenting. Their Savior, their Messiah, had been crucified there upon the cross. And the world rejoiced. They thought they had won. Satan rejoiced. He thought he had won. Only we know the end of the story, that he was raised from the grave 3 days later. He continues there in what we call verse 20, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. And that's the coming day. The coming day when we're in heaven with him, when we see him as he is and we are like him, that's a day that's filled with joy. Now, the Lord doesn't mention anything about the world except the world rejoices, right? He says, listen, you guys are going to be sorrowful. You're going to be sad. You're going to lament. The world is going to be full of joy. He says, but the day is coming when you're, talking to his disciples, sorrow will be turned to joy. Well, I think it stands to reason, if the disciples were sorrowful and sad and they turned to joy, then at his next coming, the world who is sad and happy is going to turn to sorrow when they see the one that they have rejected. Then we have this little comparison here in verse number 21 to a woman who is giving birth, sorrowful because her hour has come. The time of delivery has come. And she's sorrowful for that, because of the labor that lays ahead of her. But, Lord Jesus says, when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy. And ESV kind of detaches itself a little bit. I don't really like the way this one reads a whole lot. For a human being has been born into the world. But she detaches herself from that anguish as she holds that little one that she loves so much, that she carried within her. And now this baby has been born. And she forgets about the anguish. She forgets about the labor. So much so that you may have multiple children, right? And the Lord Jesus says that about those who love him and who know him. You won't see me for a little while. You'll be sorrowful. But the day is coming when all of that will be forgotten. It will be past. It will be behind, and your hearts will rejoice, he says in verse 21, and no one will take your joy from you. Then our chapter kind of closes with a little bit about the privilege of prayer that a believer can enjoy. He says in verse number 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Well, that's because they didn't need to ask God for things in the name of Jesus. Jesus was there. They could ask Jesus directly. Here he is. If we need something, we can ask the one who is our great provider, who's our creator, our sustainer. But remember, the Lord Jesus is talking about going to the Father. He says, now you're going to get this new privilege in prayer. Now you're going to pray to the Father, and you're going to ask him in my name what you need, and he will give it to you, verse number 24 tells us, so that your joy may be full. We're going to be able, we have the privilege now of no longer saying, well, we do say. We do say, Lord Jesus, I need. But we pray those things in Jesus' name. We go directly to the Father. And how do we do that? If you look down at verse number 27 for me, the Father himself loves you. What a great thought that is, that the Father loves us. We approach God directly. This new and living way, we'll see if you're with us in our study of the book of Hebrews, that has been made for us to have access to the Father. He tells his disciples again in verse 28, I came from the Father, have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. And then they have this aha moment where they're finally beginning to understand what he's saying. And they're picking up on what he's trying to tell them. And notice what they declare about him. Verse 30, now we know that you know all things and don't need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. And Jesus says, now you know. I'm glad that you're seeing that now. You now believe. He said, but back to the matter at hand. The hour's coming. He said, matter of fact, it's here, because he knows it's very short. We'll look at chapter 17, Lord willing, the next time I have the opportunity to speak, which is what we commonly refer to as the Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer. And then in chapter 18, Judas comes along with a band of soldiers and betrays him there in the garden. So the Lord Jesus knows the time is here. It's here. He says, you're going to be scattered, each one to his own home. And you will leave me alone. Hymn writers call that the hour of woe supreme, when Jesus bore our sins there upon the cross. All alone. It was alone, he would write. But Jesus says, it's okay. I'm really not alone. The Father is with me. And he told his disciples, he says, finally there in the last couple of verses, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. You think back over what we've read in this chapter, that's going to be, tough to come by, you think, isn't it? You're going to get peace out of this. And he says, finally, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So there's a couple of promises in this chapter as we come to our so what for the morning. A couple of promises in this chapter. First of all, there is the promise of the helper that's coming. Secondly, there's a promise of prayer, being able to have direct access to the very throne of God himself, God the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, there is this last promise, the promise of tribulation. You might remember last week, Papa Scott spoke of a promise from back in Isaiah. It's a promise of a child, of a son being given. And as he read through those first few verses of Isaiah chapter 9, do you remember one of the names of this particular son that was going to be coming? He was the Prince of Peace. And that's what the Lord Jesus has just told his disciples there at the end of our time. I've said these things to you, that, and notice where the peace comes from, in me. Peace doesn't come from the things that 2020 brought us. Peace doesn't come from the things that 2020 took away from us. Peace is not going to come from the things that 21 might bring to us. Peace comes from the Lord Jesus. In me, you may have peace. So there's a promise to the whole world of this Prince of Peace coming. Coming to be born there in Bethlehem. We've remembered that through this past week. And we draw to the end of one of the most taxing years that any of us probably have ever seen. Some of us have seen a couple of years more than others. But still, everybody I've ever talked to throughout the course of this year has told me, in some regard and in respect to some situation, I've never seen anything like this before, regardless of their age. Lord Jesus says, tribulations are coming, but if you're in me, there's peace. Child came, the son was given. The question is, as we end 2020, and as we go into 2021, Lord willing, in just a few days, have you accepted that gift of peace? That child that came, that son that was given for me, and he was given for you, so that we might know the forgiveness of sin, so that we might have peace, so that we might know that we can endure tribulation, so that we might know this sorrowful-filled world that we live in one day is going to is going to result in joy inexpressible, in a home in heaven, and our joy will be complete, and the sorrows will no longer be remembered. So that's the question this morning. Do you know the Prince of Peace as your very own? Laura has told me recently, and I thought it went well with the thoughts of tribulation and peace. The General Stonewall Jackson said one time, "My religious beliefs teach me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time of my death. I do not concern myself with that, but to always be ready whenever it may overtake me. That is the way that all men should live, and all men would be equally brave." The only way that you can rest in battle, the way that Stonewall Jackson claimed to rest in battle, is to know the Son that was given, who is called the Prince of Peace, as your own. And He wants to be yours today. And won't you, in simple faith, believe in Him for the salvation of your soul? Our Father, this morning, again, we thank You for the goodness of Your Word. We do thank You for the year that You have given to us as we would close out the final few days, if it be willing that Your Son doesn't come to take us out of this world. Father, we would end another year and look forward to another year coming and things that You would have planned for us. But we know, Lord, if we rest in Your Son as our Savior, that no matter what 2021 brings to us, no matter how 2020 ends for us, Father, that there can be, there is true peace in knowing the Savior who has come and died for us. We thank You again for Your goodness and Your mercy. We would ask Your blessing throughout the remainder of our day today. In Jesus' name, amen.